Open up your Bible to Ephesians here this morning. Good to see you all. Ephesians 4, verse 7 says, and let's just read this out loud. This is one easy verse that we can do this together in unison. Let's read this out loud together. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Let's just say that again. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Lord, you've given it to us to be made wise, to be led, to be instructed, counseled, taught, equipped, and discipled, and activated. Lord, your word is to be obeyed. And we just, in the fear of the Lord, ask you that your word would do its work in our hearts today. We love you. We trust you. Speak to our hearts. Change our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Several years ago, we stumbled across a pretty amazing book that was brilliantly laid out. And upon a brief survey, there were personal characteristics that would reveal dominant themes of a person's life or strengths. And so we came on this book shortly after it came out several years back. We even did it as a pastoral staff many years ago when it came out. And any profile or personality profile you take, it's never totally exhaustive, but it is somewhat indicative. And the themes usually lay out fairly true, and it's done by social scientists in a way that in a general way can capture how we're wired by the design of God. And that's to be honored, and that's to be celebrated, instead of thinking, well, I'm a little bit different, or I'm not like that guy or that girl. And in reality, we're not supposed to be like that guy or that girl. And then when we realize we're made a particular way, we can stop with the comparison and we can celebrate the fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made and honor God for what he did in wiring us the way he did with a particular outlook that we have. And so it's something to actually be celebrated when we discover it. And so there's no right or wrong answer. Again, it's just a revealing of who we are and how we're motivated. And so in these questions, it helps one to discover their true self. And you can throw it up. Most of you obviously know what I'm referring to. This book here called The Strengths Finders. And it's been upgraded a couple of times. And I mean, several years ago, I even gave it to all three of my girls. And my middle daughter, Eliza, said, I've already done it three different times. And my five major themes, for the most part, have remained true over the years. And also social scientists say that pretty much your personality is set from 3 years of age to 30 years of age. In other words, we accumulate knowledge, we accumulate life experiences, but as far as our basic personality, God has already put into us what he's put into us, and we can develop that. Again, there are life experiences that can help shape who we are. But we are who we are by the design of the Lord. And I think it's good to pause and to really acknowledge that, because that needs to be celebrated. Instead of wondering, why am I the way that I am? It needs to be celebrated. Now, the findings of these themes will not speak to all of our idiosyncrasies. Some of that is just us, you know. And, sometimes it's funny. People say, yeah, I wanted to be a Christian, but I met some and they were kind of weird. And I want to say, well, look, they were probably weird before they were Christian. They just carried it over, you know, after they did. But at any rate, sometimes it's just us or maybe our choices. But I think the revelation of these themes are really rich and valuable. But the premise of the book is not to go down the path of educational conventional wisdom of developing our weaknesses. And a lot in our educational system, we do put a lot of energy in our deficits. And I told you the true story of a person I know whose dad went to NC State a generation ago from New Bern and came home. This is true, and made four Fs and a D. And the dad was like, you know, dear me, boy, you know, what in the world happened? He said, well, Dad, I think I just spent too much time on that D, you know. But anyway, the premise of this book is that we all have weaknesses, but the premise is don't waste your time trying to develop that which you're not. Develop that which you are. Develop the true person that God has created you to be. And if you're going to invest in your strengths, because that is, in fact, the true you. And so this notion actually can debunk, and I know it's dealing with some sacred cows here, but just the notion that many of us were told when we were young, you know, sweetheart, honey, you can be anything you want to be. Well, maybe, but probably not, based on a certain acclimation. If you're a numbers guy, then maybe you can be the rocket scientist. But if you're more right brain and numbers don't come easy to you, then maybe it would be wrong to tell someone you're going to be the brain surgeon, you know, at the ripe old age of, you know, 30. It may not happen, not due to a lack of applying oneself, but just our capacity and what God has put in, and God has measured out certain things in certain ways. But this whole premise debunks the whole mindset you can be anything you want to be. But to the contrary, the authors believe that you cannot be just anything you want to be, but you can be a whole lot more of who you truly are. I like that. You can't be anything you want to be, but you can be a lot more of who you truly are. So again, we don't invest time and energy in developing what we're not. We develop what we are, other than basic skills. I mean, we got to be able to add and subtract. There's some things we got to do. Make sure we know how to read and a few things just to navigate through life. So we just don't say, well, I'm not good at that, you know, so I'm not going to do that. So it's not intended to be a cop-out, obviously. So, and then the example, and again, we've mentioned this before, but we're going to go in a little bit different direction. We've mentioned this, and we've mentioned the examples before, that the case study they use in the book was the 5 foot, 6 inch, 165 pound Rudy Rudiger, who wanted badly to play football at Notre Dame. And he couldn't get into Notre Dame from high school. And he went to a local, it was either a community college or another college, where the intent was to transfer after 2 years. And he got rejected 3 different times in trying to transfer to Notre Dame. And, you know, the bottom line is really, he just did not have the physical talent. He wanted to play football, for Notre Dame, and what a high ideal that was. But he didn't really have the physical talent. He didn't have the ability, but he certainly had a whole lot of heart. So again, after being rejected 3 times from the school, he finally gets accepted and he transfers, and he eventually earns a spot on the football team's practice squad. And we're like, wow, practice squad. Well, what that basically means is you're volunteering yourself to get beat up every day. You know, I'm going to stand in front of the guy carrying the pigskin. That's, you know, they need someone to kind of be an obstacle. So I'm going to, with my 5 foot, 6 inch self, I'm going to volunteer to go out and to get pummeled every day, because I just love being around the guys and, oh, the thought of being a part of the team. And so he is finally, he's allowed to be a part of the practice squad. But for 2 years, after taking a brutal beating, of course, in the daily practices, he's still never allowed to suit up or to sit on the sidelines of the actual game. And this was the case for 2 full seasons. And so again, just all heart, wanting to help make them better. Some people got a little put out with him, we understand. But he was finally given the chance to suit up for the final game of his senior year. And for those that have seen the movie, you're familiar that in the last moments of the game, with a victory safely in hand — you don't put the Rudys of the world in unless you've got it in the bag — but with a victory safely in hand, Rudy's teammates were nagging the coach, and then they went into that chant, which was what? Rudy, Rudy. And they began on the sidelines. It makes its way to the stand. Rudy, Rudy, Rudy. And then the coach concedes, and he puts him into the final play. Can you say final play? The final play with a few seconds left on the clock. So, I mean, you think about it and you do the math. After thousands of hours of practicing over 2 years of a daily practice, Rudy gets into one play. I mean, just one play. And again, 1,000 hours for a few seconds. Some of y'all know that's quite a trade-off. Thousands of hours for, now it makes a great story. And I mean, and if you said you didn't cry watching the movie, you're a liar. And we'll pray for you after the meeting. I mean, we all did. Come on now, we all did, you know. But I mean, it's a heartwarming story of just all heart, being carried away on the shoulders. I think maybe he was on the kickoff team and went in and kind of threw himself on the tackle there at the end, and they carried him away. I mean, it's so heartwarming because we all love heart, and it is to be celebrated. But again, the takeaway of the romance, taking away the romance of that one brief moment, the odds are pretty bad to build with something other than our strengths in life. And so the book also has recently been modified to speak to couples, so couples can understand themselves and they can also understand their marriage partner. And we heard of this when we were at the marriage retreat a week ago. They brought this up and one of the new offers began to make a pitch for the modification that was made. And there was something that really stuck out to me when he was talking about it, because he was talking about the difference between he and his wife and understanding your partner. And when you really understand how they're made and how they're wired, it helps you to embrace that and to also shave off some of the rough edges in our own expectations, because now we know how they're wired and we also know the themes of their life in view of how they view life, and it helps you to understand it and to begin to meld together in a greater way. But I loved one of the things he posed there as we were listening to it last week. He made just one sentence, and again, it just really spoke to me. He said, everyone has a superpower. Everyone has a superpower. And so instead of talking about maybe wiring or your strengths or your talents or your gifting, I just love the way he framed that, because we are made in God's image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, and everyone has a superpower. I just absolutely love that. You have superpowers that are unique to you, that make you you. And I know it sounds somewhat cartoonish, but I love the idea. And we need to ask ourselves, what is my superpower? Everyone certainly has one. Again, we may not have thought about it in these terms, but I love that. Your superpower, unique to you. And we need to be built up in these traits and characteristics as unto the Lord, and to build one another up in these things. I'm sure some of you remember the 2004 movie here. We'll just key up the trailer here and let you see this for a moment before we proceed.
This is on. I mean, I can break through walls. I just can't get this on.
Showtime.
No matter how many times you save the world, it always manages to get back in jeopardy again. I feel like the maid. I just cleaned up this mess. Could we keep it clean for 10 minutes?
I'm at the top of my game. I'm right up there with the big dogs. Girls, come on. Leave the saving of the world to the men? I don't think so.
Super ladies, they're always trying to tell you their secret identity. Think it'll strengthen the relationship or something like that.
Edna Mole.
Your sword can stretch as far as you can and still retain its shape.
Virtually indestructible and machine washable, darling. That's a new feature.
Honey, where's my super suit? Where is my super suit? You tell me where my suit is, woman!
All right, so everybody today will go out and get The Incredibles. But, you know, it's about a family of superheroes who live a quiet, suburban, life, like most humanoids I get, but while hiding their powers. They've got them, but they're hiding them. And Mr. Incredible, his desire is simply to help people, and he draws the entire family into a battle with a villain and his killer robot. And I thought, well, shouldn't it be the same with us, that out of our desire to help people, we stop hiding our superpowers and with our spiritual family fight the villain? And it is true that everyone has a superpower, a particular wiring and strength in how God's created you to complement the rest of us by your gifting and outlook, and we're the richer for it. So, and we've said before that if we were all alike, and thank God we're not, but if we were all alike, wouldn't it be a boring world? So if we have to expend a little bit of time figuring out the next guy, but not just figuring out the next guy, figuring ourselves out. Why am I the way I'm the way? Why do I look? You can have two people look at the same event and come out with a different perspective and mindset based on the lens in which they view life. But see, uniqueness is God's trademark. In this book we reference, there are 34 themes that they unpack. And again, this doesn't have to be totally exhaustive, but for the sake of their study, there are 34 themes we can throw up here, and some of them will beg definition, but I do encourage, if you've never gone through this, it is a great study, would encourage you, and they will define each one of these 34 themes. They'll give the upside, they'll also give the downside to these overarching themes. You have achiever, activator, adaptability, analytical, arranger, belief, command, communication, competition, connectedness, consistency, context, deliberative, developer, discipline, empathy, focus, futuristic, harmony, ideation, includer, individualization, input, intellection, learner, maximizer, positivity, relator, responsibility, restorative, self-assurance, significance, strategic, and woo. And again, some of them are obvious, some of them you'll need a little unpacking to be able to discern where they're going with this. But again, some really rich traits that can, in a general sense, help identify who we are. There are other tests that provides certain lists and categories. I mean, whether it's the Winslow test, the DISC, D-I-S-C test, or other particular personality profiles that are available. But they are pretty good indicators. And there are combinations of strength that we all have. None of us are so reductive as to have just one trait. And even if there's another person who has, say, the top three themes we do, they'll be expressed completely different because, again, each of us are fearfully and wonderfully, wonderfully made. So God never just clones one thing after another. I mean, it's amazing you think about, people talk about there's no two snowflakes alike. I mean, that just rattles the brain. Our fingerprints, how in the world, you know, can God be creative enough to just zigzag one line a little bit different with all the people that inhabit the globe? But he's just great at being God. That's where we land on that. But also we can find lists and categories in Scripture as well. Going back to Ephesians 4, there's a biblical precedent for this. In Ephesians 4, 7, but to each one, let's just read this verse again, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Then it goes on to say, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. From him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as what? As each part does what? Does its work. So the body is built up as each part does its work. Can you say each part? Another grouping we find in Scripture is Romans 12. And there are multiple groupings. I'm only going to share three separate categories with you this morning. But in Romans 12, 4, here Paul said, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have differing gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Another grouping we find in 1 Corinthians 12, and there are actually two different groupings in this chapter, but I'm just going to give you one, starting in verse 4. Here Paul said to the church in Corinth, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. And again, he uses the same breakdown. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, for the good of all, you see. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, or the word of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith. And this is a gift of faith, not just saving faith. We all have the measure of faith, but this is an endowment that's beyond merely just the common measure of faith. So to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts, plural, of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing or discerning between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, interpretation of tongues. And this is a public setting, not the devotional prayer language of the believer. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to whom? To each one, just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And so these are just three different groupings of gifts and of workings and of service and of wiring. The Ephesians gift list, where we talk about the fivefold ministry, sometimes that's referred to as the ascension gifts. When he ascended, he gave gifts to men. And then it goes into those different five offices. The Romans list is referred to many times as motivational gifts, like a motivation of service or a motivation of mercy. Again, how we approach a situation. If someone tripped and dropped all their books, someone with mercy would say, oh, I'm so sorry. Like my wife, she'd say, bless your heart. Oh, bless your heart. And she'd be down there helping. Someone maybe with the gift of teaching would say, you know, if you were to balance those things and kind of put one under your, you know, and put the other one, then maybe you could have made it without, you know. And then someone with the gift of giving would say, oh, you really damaged, you know, that book. Look, I'll go buy you another one, you know. And there'd be all these different ways that people would look at it, and it would all be good, and it would all be legitimate. You know, I guess the person with the gift of prophecy would say, know this, saith the Lord, dost thou not know that God neither trips nor stumbles? You know, who knows? But at any rate, it's just, again, how we look at life based on how that motivation. The 1 Corinthians 12 chapter, that's kind of the classic chapter of the gifts of the Spirit. Those nine gifts, they're nine fruit, nine gifts. And two wings of a dove. We don't want to clip either wing. We want character and power, of course. So the ascension gifts, the motivation gifts, and the gifts of the Spirit, these are just three categories to name a few. But again, even in these, and these are really rich, and there's a lot to dig into here, but even these are not exhaustive. There are still graces and gifts that God gives to individuals. And that's why those who don't have that gift sometimes will marvel and will wonder, how do they do it? And we're not to ever stand in envy, because we need to understand that they only do it by the grace of God. It's the grace of God. And His grace has been measured out to each one. We don't want to get into gift envy, okay? We don't want to look at them and just stand in awe. But there are graces. Paul went so far as to say each man has his grace. One man has it one way, one another. He would say, you know, I wish you could be like I am, to be single, but each man has his gift. I say this not as a command, but as a concession. In other words, not everyone has the grace to live like I live. And so we can only have what we first received from the Lord, correct? So really the honor goes to whom? It goes to the giver of the grace. It goes to the giver of the gift. But we do see Jesus in other people, and it makes us appreciate them. But we see Jesus in them and the measure of His gifting that He's given to them. And we esteem that in them given from God. But again, these lists aren't exhaustive. I mean, I believe that there are gifts of missionary, or some people have the gift to go cross-cultural. Some don't. I think there are gifts of prayer. I think, even though it's not in this list, I think there's a gift of poverty, where people just have the grace to live way below certain means. I mean, you look at Mother Teresa in Calcutta, India, and I think she had a gift of poverty. I mean, she certainly understands biblically that the curse of poverty was broken through the cross, but it was a volunteering virtue on her part to be able to relate. She chose in a volunteer way to live that way. I think there's a gift of celibacy. Most people are not called to live that way. And if you're thinking, I may have the gift of celibacy, probably not, you know, but there were a few that did, the Apostle Paul, Jesus, to name a few. Their gifts of administration, their gifts of help. That's where we get diaconate from, taking up physical things. But it's not merely just serving, it's an anointing. And it said Stephen was filled with faith and the Holy Spirit, and he did what he did by the anointing of God that was on him to be a deacon. It was a grace, just like there's a grace to government, eldership. There are gifts of hospitality. Some have it, some don't. Now, we can grow in it, but you know when you've been around someone who has the gift. I was with the McCorkles last night in Pinehurst, and dear me, y'all have the gift of hospitality. We were wined and dined, without the wine, but we were certainly dined. But it was mighty night, and we were just like, wow, this is just great. Some just have that grace to roll things out and to make visitors feel comfortable, and that's a godly trait. We're to do that, the Bible says, with those that are here, those that are the foreigner among us, to extend hospitality, even as we were shown hospitality, as we once were strangers in the land. So, what are your superpowers? What are my superpowers? We see different traits by the Spirit, and sometimes we'll separate the spiritual and the secular, but I don't think we need to. Even in the marketplace, there is an anointing to do what you do. In the building of Solomon's temple, Solomon asked for men to be sent who were skilled, and that's the operative word, who were skilled to work in gold, silver, bronze, iron, purple, crimson, and blue yarn, experienced in the art of engraving, to work in Judah and Jerusalem with skilled craftsmen. I mean, they're thinking, if we're going to build this temple unto the Lord, we're not going to just throw a few sticks and bricks together. We want the skilled artisans and the skilled craftsmen, those that have a gifting from the Lord. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, to do something that magnifies Him. If you go into some or any of the European cathedrals, you look at these edifices and it just gives glory to God. It's not to take our eyes off the Lord, but they were intending to create something that would speak of majesty. But not everyone we know can do that. It goes on to talk about those who could work with wood, stone, fine linen, experienced in all kinds of engraving and can execute any design given to him. I mean, there are those who have penmanship, and then there are, you know, most doctors. How many of y'all have taken a prescription from the doctor to the pharmacy, and they look at that, like, what in the, I mean, they're skilled in science, but the man just can't flat, I have no idea what this is. You know, what is this, strychnine? I mean, what am I supposed to be measuring out to you here? You know, so, and again, it's just, it's in the wiring. Not that we can't improve on it. So there is an anointing in the marketplace. I mean, Joseph had an amazing marketplace anointing. Was he a spiritual man? Yes, he was. But there was government needed to save a people with a particular administrative prowess to save the people during the years of lean famine. And so he was spiritual. He was an interpreter of dreams, was he not? Joseph, the interpreter of dreams. That was a gift of God by the Holy Spirit to bring that. Not everyone had that gift, but he had it. But he also was a stellar administrator. He was also an amazing governor and economist with unusual business acumen. Some have it. Some just don't seem to have it. Superpowers. Superpowers. King David, he was a spiritual man, but there was government on his life. And it says that he led with integrity of heart and what? Skill of hand. It's not either or. We want the integrity of heart, but there are gifts, there are powers endowed by our Creator. And we love him, how he measures out what he does. And we stand in awe as we see the consortium and we just see the kaleidoscope of wirings and giftings and graces. And it's just, wow, how God has blessed his people. Because you see, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Grace has been given. Grace has been given. Is anyone here a son or a daughter of God? Anyone in the house? I'm just curious. Wonderful. Grace has been given to you. Your superpower. He's given it to you. And even if your superpowers aren't always obvious to you, they are obvious many times to others. And that's why it's important to call out one another's greatness. To call it out. Please don't be shy in doing that, because that may be the very word they need. That may need be the very encouragement they need, where our brothers and sisters are mirrors to us to call us up and to call that greatness out. Don't be embarrassed to bless and compliment another. Do it. They may need that very day, a word about themselves. Sometimes we need to remind people who they are, because the world will bombard all of us, and we'll get all kind of conflicting messages, and there are just times when you just tell somebody, you look at me, you look at me, I will tell you who you are. Don't you believe the fake news, I'll tell you who you are. Don't you believe the lie, you look right here, I will tell you who you are. I mean, parents have to do that with children. You just speak right into their spirit. Let me tell you who you are. I know who you are. I see the gift of God. I see the design of God. Woo, I'm telling you, that bolsters. And we need to do that to one another, where we call that greatness out. Yes, we have plenty of flaws. We don't call that out unless it's in a real bad moral violation. Then we do. We are our brother's keeper. But there needs to be three parts encouragement to two parts correction. Amen? Where we're calling that greatness out. And we're calling that destiny out. And we're honoring them. It's not flattery. We need it, because world life rains down on us, and we need to call out that superpower. Man, I could go through this whole room and just one after another just begin to call out the redemptive gift that I see, and I'm limited. But God knows what's down in there, what he's invested, you see. We need to remind others who they are. Let me tell you who you are. There was a Christian writer, I think I've shared this before with you, back in the 70s and 80s, named Jamie Buckingham, quite a prolific Christian author. And writing was his superpower. Just very excellent with the pen. And among many other things he wrote the story about a thug gang leader in New York named Nicky Cruz, who got converted under the ministry of David Wilkerson. And the book was entitled, this was way back, gosh, like in the late 60s or early, very early 70s, probably late 60s, but Run, Baby, Run. And some of y'all have maybe seen the old dated movie, The Cross and the Switchblade. And it was a story about David Wilkerson going to New York to minister to these competing gangs in the city. But once Jamie was in Israel, and he was walking through the hill country alone, and he was just in some contemplation. And sometimes we don't want to be left to ourselves too much. You know, our thinking just can sometimes wander in a wrong way. And he became discouraged, just wondering if he had really made a difference in anyone's life. And as he's out there just walking in the hills of Israel, he sees this other guy that's passing by. And they started up a conversation. And upon talking, Jamie discovered that the other guy was a Christian. And so he asked him, he said, well, that's neat. You're a Christian. I'm a believer too. And he asked him, that's great. He said, how did you come to know the Lord? He said, well, I read this book called Run, Baby, Run. And I thought, isn't that just like God? I thought, how sweet is that? An enchanted moment, you know. But God knows there was a grace in him that affected someone else. And see, the fruit that comes forth from our life is not merely for our picking, but for the picking of someone else. A tree doesn't pick its own fruit. Others come and pick the fruit. When we were Duke ministers, we had an apple tree in our yard, and people would just help themselves. It's like, hello, can I help you? And they'd come. I mean, they were just kind of, and we didn't want to be the nerd neighbors, you know, and kind of the grumpy old man who won't let the little children, you know, get their candy, you know. But so we just kind of, you know, we just watch them with their baskets. But, you know, when a tree bears fruit, it's for others to get it. And when God gives a grace, it's for others. This was the case here with this man that he ran into in Israel. Blogging could be your superpower. Singing could be someone's superpower. Hospitality, as we've mentioned, mercy, leadership, making money could be your superpower, and a gift of giving. Friendship evangelism could be your superpower. I remember back in the 80s when we used to open air preach, it was just a season, it didn't last forever, but it was never done. So it was very novel. And we would go out and open air preach. It was bold, and that people weren't used to that. They thought believers were just kind of, you know, nerdly, you know. So when we got out there bold, we actually were good looking back in the day, but, you know, so when we did it, it was like, well, who are these people that are doing this? And it wasn't, you know, some sheepish little thing. And yes, it was done with some level of skill. It wasn't a bullhorn and calling people names. But at any rate, there was a lot of fruit during that time just through the act of boldness of declaring truth in a hostile environment. And I remember when I started courting Elizabeth, her little thing, because she was on staff in our church in Virginia, and then she had a part-time job at this boarding school where she was a teacher. And after she would work half a day and get off, and she'd have all of her appointments at lunch, and they would have tea. And she would have tea with all of her follow-up appointments. I mean, we're up there standing on a wall preaching, and she was doing this friendship evangelism having tea. And I'm like, dear Lord, there's no stigma in that. You know, there's no persecution and reproach in that. So I just kind of got a little tickled. You're out having tea. And then all of a sudden I started watching. I thought, she flat leading people to the Lord left and right. Having tea. Doing lunch. That could be your superpower. Friendship evangelism, just graciousness, serving. Again, the diaconate, a gift of helps. Again, there's an anointing given by God. Loving children could be your superpower. Not everyone does. Some of the most brilliant people, I mean, you know, C.S. Lewis, he did not love children. If you read a little bit about it into his biography, some people kind of tolerate them, but other people, they just love them. Oh, bring 10 more in. You know, just bring them in, you know, and just slobbering all. Oh, it's great. Oh, we love the babies. Love the babies. That could be your superpower. Administration could be your superpower. Academia could be your superpower. Fixing problems, troubleshooting could be your superpower. Encouragement, nuggets of redemptive gold abide within each one of us. Also, nuggets of redemptive gifts and gifting reside in whole people groups. There are nations that are marked by a particular redemptive gifting that others are not. When Ray Barnett was founding the organization to orphans in Uganda, establishing the African Children's Choir, he noted Ugandans have a gift of song. And he maximized on it. One day, he harnessed it because the whole vision to start this organization is he saw a little orphan on the side of the road, unattended to and uncared for, and he picked it up due to compassion. Picked up the little boy and brought him in his car. And while he's driving down the road with this little orphan boy, all of a sudden, the little boy just starts humming. And all of a sudden, he just breaks into a song. And he's thinking, even in the midst of your plight, the image of God is bubbling forth. We could use that to help save a nation, to help rebuild a nation. It was totally brilliant, and the rest is history. We need to call these superpowers out, I'm telling you, of one another. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Latent, undiscovered superpowers abound. I love the story in the biography, Gifted Hands, about Dr. Ben Carson, the world famous neurosurgeon. His hands were his superpower. I mean, I don't know if you've ever watched him, how he kind of holds his hands kind of funny. He holds them like right here. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, he doesn't kind of, you know, it's kind of, and I've met him and it was kind of a soft shake because his hands were his brilliance and his livelihood. In there as he's separating conjoined twins from the brain. It was his hands. And there was a certain dexterity that he would have to have. And again, not everybody has it. Not everybody's an NBA player. Not everyone has eye-hand coordination. I mean, how many people have been growing up, you know, late at night throwing hoops? 3, 2, 1. And they even stick their tongue out. Boom! You know, Jordan, what up? You know, but how many actually go get to the NBA. There's an endowment and there's a lack thereof. But I believe his hands, also his brain, obviously, were his superpowers. Was Susanna Wesley, I believe it was her godly parenting. Ask any Methodist, the mother of John Wesley. Was Scottish reformer John Knox, it was his prayers. Ask Mary, Queen of Scots, who said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of England. His prayers rocked a nation. To where the Queen was afraid of his prayers. It was his superpower. I think with someone like a Nelson Mandela, it was his unusual, larger-than-life, forgiving spirit against all odds of deep bitterness. The monastics had gifts of solitude, which we don't talk much about today, but they are a historic discipline of the faith. But there were gifts of solitude. You read about these guys living in a cave, sitting on a pole, going to monasteries, getting away to be with the Lord. They were the contemplatives. And there was rich power and revelation transcribing scripture that came from their lives. The only thing worse than not knowing our superpowers, not using or employing our gifts and graces. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Family member Gary Smalley, I don't know if y'all remember Gary Smalley back in the 90s, and was a great family minister, and he used to talk about the exquisite value of people, and he likened it unto Stradivarius, the violin of Italian origin, and it was the finest. It was the Chateaubriand of steak. I mean, it was the finest. It was the pinnacle of instruments. And he said, if we were to show someone the Italian crafted Stradivarius and open it in a case and very delicately just pass it around, most people would go, oh, ah, wow, Stradivarius, ooh. But he made the point that when any one of us walks into the room, the rest of us ought to say, wow, ah, ooh, Stradivarius. That value that's given by God, oh, gifted one, fearfully and wonderfully made, full of superpowers. We're going to pray here in a minute. And then I want us to, just with their permission, turn to our neighbor and just mention what you think you deem to be. And again, because we're complicated, we don't reduce it to one or two, but just one superpower you believe that you've been given from God. And then just pray for one another for that to come forth in a greater way. Lord, we just thank you. To each one, grace has been given by the Spirit of God as Christ has apportioned it. Lord, I thank you. You're the giver of every good gift. Lord, I pray that as we discover more about how you've made us, created us, wired us, the intricacies, Lord, of what makes us who we are. Lord, not only for ourselves, but to esteem the intricacy of how you've crafted our brother and sister, those around us. We see that imprint of the Creator Master. Lord, may we stand in awe of your workmanship. Lord, I pray also for the diligence to call it up out of our own life and to certainly call it up, that greatness, out of others. Lord, a kaleidoscope of unique graces. Lord, you've invested. There's no Charlie Brown in the house that got a rock, Lord. I thank you. Lord, you are very lavish and extravagant in your generosity. Help us to uncover and unpack and discover the mastery of your handiwork. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we don't belittle what you've done well. We thank you how you've made us the way you have. Thank you for your wisdom in all things. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you're comfortable with doing that, maybe just turn to your neighbor and just tell them what you, this is not pride, but it's just like, this is what I think might be a superpower in my life. And then let them share. And then just pray for one another that it would be more fully expressed and demonstrated.